I want to just share a word or two with you in preparation for listening to the message from God's Word today. To the holy and faithful church family in Christ here at Corona, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Today may faith and love spring from the hope that is stored for you in heaven. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together in your word. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words that we might be challenged to be people of prayer. May the words that Jesus spoke come to us, and may your Spirit speak them to us in ways that we need to hear them. We thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it can do a work in our life that we never dreamt possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody out there have a pet peeve besides me? What's your pet peeve? You don't have to answer. Let me just share one of my pet peeves with you. One of my pet peeves are the things that come across my my computer screen. You know, some of the emails that are sent around saying, please pray for, and it gives you things you're supposed to pray for. And at the bottom says, please do not, please send this on to somebody else, to so many people. Do not break the chain so that God will answer the prayer. Ever get those? What do you do with them? Please say delete. Now, I'm not against prayer. Please understand that. But what I am against is the idea that if you have to get just enough people to keep on praying in order for God to respond. What I am against is trying to use guilt to get people to pray rather than getting people to pray from the motivation of concern and compassion and love. And certainly there's nothing wrong with asking someone to please pray for so-and-so. The problem is it's not always easy to detect what's going across the internet, if it's a real thing or not. And if you're not sure, there's something called truthorfiction.com. You can check out the story to see if it's valid. They're very good at checking out stories. The Christian community has been really bad at sending out story after story of things that aren't true, and it doesn't help the reputation among non-believers. With that in mind, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. It won't be on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you or nearby. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. I wrote down 5. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. You recognize Matthew chapter 6 is coming from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And he begins by giving some warnings about what our motivation should not be in prayer, how we should pray, and also about how we should not pray. Verse 5 reads, and I'm reading from the New International Version, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. The first thing Jesus tells us is what our motivation in prayer should not be. It should not be to seek the praise and approval of others. Our prayers in public especially should not be done with the concern of whether or not people will really think we have prayed a wonderful prayer. They should not be done with the idea of, do I have the words down just so that I can convey in ways that will just flow. You ever heard prayers like that and you knew that's what they were all about? Now, one thing Jesus is not saying, although it may sound like it, he is not saying we should never pray in public and only in the privacy of our closet. When he says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen, he will reward you. He's reminding you that unless you do that first, then praying in public, either up front in front of a group of people or when you're with a group of people, only then will that prayer that you pray publicly be the right kind of prayer. Does that make sense? He says unless you are praying privately, praying publicly won't hold any weight. Now, I'd never seen this before, but I think there's another way to apply verse 5. Jesus is laying down a principle in prayer, and that principle is do not pray for the approval of others. And we take that and we look at it and we talk about people who do that and we say that's not right. That's, Jesus says that's wrong, and that's true. But how many Christians do you know who refuse to pray publicly or in groups of people because they're afraid that people might make fun of them in prayer? Or because they're afraid that their prayers won't be adequate? Or they're afraid that people might think that their prayers are kind of funny? You see, you don't have to simply pray publicly in flowery ways for the approval of people. You can just refuse to pray because you're afraid they might think less of you because of the prayers you prayed. Does that make sense at all? I can't tell you how many times I've been in a meeting and I've said, anybody want to close with prayer? And everybody looks like that's the pastor's job. I can't tell you how many times I've been in groups and when people are asked to pray together, they just kind of look around and aren't sure if they should join in. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone. I'm simply asking you to think through the implications that if you are so afraid to pray publicly or in groups with other Christians because you're afraid of what they might think of you, then maybe you've got your priorities in prayer wrong, just as wrong as the person who does it to make themselves look better. Jesus doesn't stop with the motivation for prayer being that of pleasing others. He says, after talking about praying privately in our closet with our Father who sees what is done, who hears us, who knows us, and who responds to us, that's the implication. He says in verse 7, and when you do pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Now, Jesus used a word that was used of the way pagans prayed. And they would go through a list of all their gods when they prayed. The god of rain, the god of thunder, the god of the sun, the god of, you name them. Going through every, the god of war, going through every single list of the prayers, hoping that they might hit the one god and the one name of the god that might respond to their prayers. It was the idea that if I say the right name of God, if I say it in the right way, maybe he will respond to me. You ever heard people who have the same kind of prayers? It's the pleading. It's the idea that they've got to say it just right for God to hear it. They just say the same things over and over again in repetition, trying to make sure that maybe God will hear if I say it the same way long enough, hard enough, etc. And Jesus says, listen, that kind of babbling doesn't do it. After all, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And I've heard some people misuse this text too. If God already knows what I need, what difference does it make whether I pray? I'll just pray one time, tell him what it is, and then leave it up to him. I've heard people misuse this text and say that we shouldn't ask others to pray for us because all we need is one time. And certainly there's enough texts in this book that tell us that we should pray for others, aren't there? There's enough texts in this book that tell us praying for others is important. Why? Because it frees God to work in their behalf if they have said they don't want him in their life. After all, Satan can come and say, God, why are you bothering with this person? They don't want you. And God can say, yes. And Beverly prays for people every Sabbath after church. But my friend, my daughter Beverly's praying, and I've got to honor her prayer. And she's not the only one. We have a prayer chain that Sue Robbins leads out in. And God can say, my daughter Sue is praying. And I honor her request. The point is not that the Father knows what we need, so therefore we don't need to pray. It's simply the fact that we don't have to keep piling up words and keep pleading and get enough people to pray at the right time in the right way so that God will finally hear us. What Jesus is trying to convey is that God is more interested in our lives than we are. He knows more about you and me than we know about ourselves. And he longs to respond to whatever prayer we have, whatever request we bring, as long as it's within his will. You remember that text that Paul gives in Romans chapter 8? When it says that when we're praying that the Spirit prays with us with sighs and groans too deep for words. What that's really saying is that the Spirit knows what's best for us and he hears our heart cry. And he responds to the cry of the heart, even though it may not be to the very thing we request. When we're praying for someone to be healed, the thing we're really praying for is for ultimately for their life to be whole, correct? If we're not praying for their life to be whole when we pray for them physically, we need to be praying for that because God is interested not just in our physical life, he's interested in our spiritual life, our emotional life. And so when we're praying for people, we need to pray for them to be whole. And that's God's greatest concern. And even though it may seem like God's not answering our prayers at times because he doesn't answer that for which we plead, the Spirit prays for that which is the deepest part of our prayer that we may not be aware of. I don't remember if I told this story before, but I'll risk telling it again. When I was about 13, skateboards came on the scene. They were kind of skinny. They had small wheels, and there were no helmets. Anybody remember those? The wheels did not have ball bearings in them. They didn't roll real well. And there was a rash of people being taken into the emergency rooms. And my friend George had a skateboard. Christmas was coming. I was making my list and checking it twice, even though I was 12 years old. My mom said, "What do you want for Christmas?" And I said, "I want a skateboard." And she smiled and she said, "What do you want for Christmas?" I said, "I want a skateboard." Now, my mom knew me fairly well, and she knows that I can be somewhat careless at times. And I can also be adventurous. And if I had a skateboard, the first thing I would do would be to find a place where I could take a jump and land on my head. Why did I want the skateboard? I wanted a skateboard because my friend George had a skateboard. I wanted to be liked by my friend George. I didn't know that at the time, but I know it now. My mom didn't get me the skateboard. I'm going to ask her about that someday, but anyway, I didn't get one. But the cry of my heart was not about the skateboard. And I'm not trying to blame her. Sometimes we don't hear it. I don't think she heard that the cry of my heart was that I wanted my friend George to like me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? When we pray sometimes and the things we ask for, we may not even be aware of what's really behind the request. But God knows. God knows. And he responds to the cry of the heart with sighs and groans too deep for words. He knows what we need, not what we want, but what we need before you ask him. And then Jesus gives what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. He said, "This then is how you should pray." And you and I know that he's not giving the only prayer we can ever pray. He's giving a model prayer. He's giving a prayer with some key elements in it that we need to consider when we pray. I was going to read it to you, but I don't need to. Would you say it with me? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For thine is the kingdom, and the power." Did I forget part of it? How'd I do that? Should have read it. Okay. forgot, this is not a temptation. The one I need the most. For thine is, okay. All right. Can you forgive me for botching it? What are the elements of this prayer that we need to have? It's going to take me a long time to get over that one. I've said that prayer so many times, I don't know. What are the elements in this prayer that we need to have? The first is the acknowledgement, and catch this. He didn't say, pray, my Father in heaven. We can do that. But when he taught the people to pray, he said, pray, our Father in heaven. Why is that? Because we are his children, and God isn't just concerned that we have our prayers for our own selves. He's concerned that we are concerned about others too. In the model prayer he gave us, he said, when you pray, keep other people in mind as well. Don't be selfish in your prayer life. But he is our Father. But he's our Father who is in heaven and whose name is hallowed or holy. When you look at that, what Jesus is saying at the beginning of this prayer is that we should be humble in approaching God. And yet at the same time, we know that we can be bold in approaching him, because we're told by the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in our time of need. We can be humble and bold at the same time. If we come before God like we would to anybody else, as if just I'm making a request, I'm going to take a few moments, see you God later, we've missed the point. We're coming before the Father who is in heaven, who alone is holy. We are coming to him as people who are unholy, because he alone is holy. We're coming to him whose name is holy, whose character is holy, and our character is not. But we can come to him because we are his children, and he invites us into his presence, right? The beginning of the prayer focuses on God and who he is, and our relationship with him should be. He then says, your kingdom come, your will be done. The purpose of prayer is for us not to have God meet the goals and purposes of our lives. The reason for prayer is for us to realize God's purpose and God's goal for our lives. The purpose of prayer is to get us to understand what he wants from us and what he's trying to get through to us, not primarily for us to get through to him. And it makes a big difference. Your kingdom come. That's not just talking about when Jesus comes back the second time. It's talking about his kingdom of grace coming to us now on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. It's okay for us to ask God to sustain us physically and spiritually. It's okay to present our needs to God. To ask forgiveness for our sins as we are willing to forgive others. To ask that we not be led into temptation but delivered from evil. We should ask those things, because we cannot deliver ourselves from temptation, and we cannot deliver ourselves from evil. We need to plead that in this great controversy between Christ and Satan, which we are caught up in whether we like it or not, that we are asking God to deliver us so that we can truly be the children he's called us to be. And then it closes with the reminder, for yours is the kingdom, in the power, in the glory, forever. A reminder that it's all about him and not all about us. Now, if you want to understand this prayer more fully, go to the book Mount of Blessing. Go to commentaries. I've only scratched the surface, I admit that, but I want to get to a point in preparation for our time of praying and the preparation of the Project Global Reign. And to get to that point, we need to turn over to our scripture reading this morning and look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 beginning with verse 5. Now, on another occasion, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, they knew how to pray. Every Jewish boy was taught how to pray. But they saw something in Jesus' life. They saw something from his time in prayer. They saw how he was refreshed through prayer. They saw how he answered others wisely. They saw a power in his life through his time in prayer. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus again gives the Lord's Prayer. And after he gives the Lord's Prayer, he then says, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' And the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's unashamed boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Two things in this passage I want you to understand this morning. Number one, the purpose of the story of the man begging his friend for some bread at night is not to tell us that in prayer we must get to the point where we beg God in order that he might answer us. If we get enough people praying at the right time and the right way, God's got to do something. The purpose of that story was not to talk about what it takes to get God to respond, because it says later in the chapter, if you as earthly parents are willing to give good things to your children, how much more your Father in heaven is willing to give good things. I know Christmas is past, and I already gave one Christmas story, but those of you who are parents, what's the joy of Christmas morning? When the kids open the presents. What's the joy of Christmas morning or a birthday or whenever it might be that you give your kids gifts? It's seeing them get the gift you gave them. How many of you, when your kids asked you for a present for their birthday or for Christmas, you looked at the price tag on the what they asked for and you said, "There's no way they're getting that." You go throughout your day and it kind of plays in your mind. And you think about it. And then they do something really wonderfully cute and charming. And of course, if it's before Christmas, they're being on their best behavior anyway. And you're walking through the store and suddenly it's in your cart. Was it something they had to have? No, but you bought it for them because you wanted to show your love. Right? The purpose of the story about the person who keeps asking is not about whether or not God is that way, that he finally says, "Okay, I'll give you what you asked for." The purpose of the story is to show that only when a person realizes how deeply they are in need are they willing to keep on asking. The theme of the story is it took someone who recognized how great was their need for them to ask unashamedly and boldly and on and on and on, even though it might create a problem. It was their great need that was being addressed. And then he says, "Ask and it will be given when you realize your need. Seek and you will find when you realize your need." If we ask before we realize our need, we will ask for the wrong thing. If we ask before we realize what we need to seek, we will seek the wrong thing. If we knock before we realize what we will knock on the wrong door. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. I want you to notice, once again, verse 13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This past Thursday morning, I was once again at the Corona Pastors Prayer Fellowship. And a topic came up, which I think is something that was just amazing. It's something that we wrestle with in this church too. The topic was, we've got a problem in the Christian church in America. The church is getting older and older, and fewer younger people are coming in. We're losing the battle with Muslims, and we're losing the battle with secular society, and we're losing the battle when it comes to bringing people into church. What are we going to do? And I boldly spoke up, and I said, we can't do it. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. If we're going to grow as a church, it's going to take the Holy Spirit to be effective in our lives as we work side by side together, won't it? We can have the best programs in the world and we can grow from a world standpoint, but if we're going to grow spiritually in the way God wants us to grow, we better know what our needs are spiritually. And we only find out what our needs are when we're on our knees. First of all, in our private room. Secondly, when we pray together. The interesting thing is Jesus says, the Father is willing to give the Spirit. Why don't we recognize the Spirit more than we do? I don't want a show of hands. I just like you to think for yourself, do you really know what the need of your life is? Do you really know what plans or purpose God has for you that you aren't even aware of for yourself? Do you really feel and believe deep down inside that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and working within you to transform your life, to equip you to serve others, to minister and to talk about Jesus' love to those that you come in contact with? Are you aware that He's dwelling within and motivating you and making you bold for Him? I would like to remind you, while it is true your Heavenly Father knows you and knows every need you have, and while it is true we still need to come together and pray, and you should pray more than once for something. After all, Jesus ever intercedes for you and me. That unless we are willing to say, God, I'm opening my life to you, asking you to do that which I cannot do for myself, asking you to reveal to me the things in my life that need to be changed and altered, asking you to make me open to how you are leading me in my interaction with those I meet day by day. Unless we're willing to do that, God has no reason to give us His Spirit. Because we'd only use the Spirit for ourselves. And the Christian life was never designed just for our own personal gain. It was always designed to transform us and reach out to others. Lord, teach us to pray. I would invite you, if you can't make it on Tuesday nights, find other people in the church that you can meet with sometime during the week. We need both. We need our individual prayer life, and we need to pray together. It was not until the disciples prayed together that the strife among them vanished. It was not until they prayed together that they became bold. It was not until they prayed together that God did beyond what they thought possible. I hope and pray that as we come together in prayer over the next few weeks, on Tuesday nights and then through those 10 days, that God will do a miracle in this church. A miracle in which He transforms us so that we can be equipped to serve others. A miracle in which we no longer are willing to just simply sit by and let others do, but we're willing not just to come week after week, but we're willing to see God at work in our daily lives as we interact with others. A miracle in which praying together becomes the norm, something we respond to automatically and not the exception. A miracle in which God's power is released in ways we never dreamt possible. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And the original says, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let me just put it in today's context. Jesus says, I will forgive their sins and heal their souls and heal their church and bring them to a place they long to be. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together. in fellowship after the words today. Bless our time together as we share together what you do in our lives. Lord, open to us what it means to be people who pray. Give us that desire and hunger to spend time with you in your word and in prayer and in silence. Time to pray with and for each other and for other people. May we experience together a renewed dedication and commitment to being the people you called us to be. Pour out your Spirit upon us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.